All right, so it's good to be here with you guys this morning. So I imagine many of you are like me, where if you are on Facebook, you are looking for something that is non-political, a non-political post, just a little break in the mood of Facebook. And so I was doing that a few weeks ago. I was scrolling through. Larry, it drives him crazy how quickly I can do that. And I came across a friend from high school, and she posted a commercial from Canada. So this friend from high school, she is a Lutheran pastor in rural Wisconsin. So we followed similar paths, but they led us in very different places. And so she posted this really great commercial from Canada. Maybe you guys have seen it, but if you haven't, I'll kind of tell you what the commercial is about. So there's this young girl. She looks like she's coming home from work, and she enters her apartment building, and she looks over and sees the security guard there, and it looks like he's on his phone. He's got earplugs in. He doesn't even really look up from what he's doing. And then she gets into the elevator. She's with like six or seven different people. They're all on their phones with their earbuds in, and nobody acknowledges one another, and she's frustrated. And so then she goes into her apartment, and there's her roommate. Her roommate is on the computer with earphones on as well, doesn't look up, doesn't greet her, and the young girl is obviously frustrated. And so she kind of puts down everything from the end of the day and starts grabbing things around the kitchen. And then the next frame is her and her roommate carrying their table into the hallway. And they keep going in and out, grabbing food, setting the table, and putting drinks out, and sitting down in the hallway to have dinner together. And not long after that, a young couple, young family, come out of their apartment, and they're invited to come and join them at the table and sit down and eat. And so they decide, yeah, why not? So they sit down together, and after a little while, more and more people are coming out of their apartment buildings, they decide to join along. And pretty soon, they're bringing more tables outside, and they're bringing their food, different kinds of food together, wine, and sharing with one another. And the very last scene is this little girl who gets up from the table. She goes to the very last apartment at the end of the hallway and knocks on the door, and this older man comes out, and then he kind of disappears. And then he comes back out with a bottle of wine and grabs the little girl's hand and goes to the table. And then on the screen it says, "Nothing brings us together like eating together." And then hashtag eat together. So I saw that she shared a video, but I'll have to be honest, I don't always watch every video, which is probably wise, not to watch every video that everybody always, that they share, but this one I thought I was pretty safe with my pastor friend. But the reason why I watched it was because she also wrote, "Look, it's church in the hallway." And so that grabbed my attention. I wanted to know what the video was all about. And so I watched it. And I imagine several other people did too, because that was kind of a interesting comment. Look, it's church in the hallway. And so there was a comment underneath the video that said, from a friend of hers, that said, "Well, I don't think of it as church, but I like it." And Libby asked, my friend asked, why isn't that church? And she said, "Because when you bring church into it, it complicates it for me." And so they had this dialogue back and forth where Libby just quickly kind of shared how she views the church, what the church really is, and who Jesus really is. And it was this amazing, healthy dialogue on Facebook that is like kind of like shockingly uncommon. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It seemed like they were friends at the end of the conversation and were very respectful to one another. It was one of those rare moments. But what was obvious from this interaction was when you call something church, today that makes things complicated. So we're in this series that we're calling Up In and Out, where we're looking at how Jesus patterned his life, how his whole life, his ministry and mission flowed out of his relationship with God, but also how he spent time with his spiritual family, and it gave him people to partner with while he was on mission. And as they shared time with one another, it built their relationship with God, but it also helped them to be on mission together. And more people got to know their father and be a part of the community. And that's why we use this image of a triangle. On your sheet, there will be a triangle there, because all three of these relationships are connected to one another. We can't really separate them from one another. They're all connected. So a couple weeks ago, my oldest daughter is applying to colleges, and so she was at one interview where it was a group interview, and so they were asking really difficult questions for these kids that they were supposed to discuss together, and they were watching how they did that all. And so here's the tough question they were asked. If you had to cut one part of the budget in the national budget, and here are your choices. You have to cut one of them. You can either cut education, you can cut environmental conservation, that budget, or you can cut poverty relief. And so they were supposed to discuss which budget they should cut out. And so several people just immediately said the environment. Just cut out the environmental conservation. That's the least needed budget. And so Emma is very passionate about this, and so she talked about kind of, if you do that, several causes of poverty are actually environmental, and so you're just kind of perpetuating poverty if you do that. And the reason why the question was so hard is because all of those budgets are connected, right? You can't just cut one and not affect the other. And that's how our relationship with God, this pattern that Jesus showed us, works, this up in and out pattern. But sometimes as individuals in the church, and even as a whole church, we kind of think that we can cut out one section of the triangle. You know, we just got over this margin series where we talked about how we need margin in our life, and sometimes it's easy to say, what part of my relationship can I cut out? And so you might think, all right, it's really important that I spend time with God and my relationship with Him, and it's really important that I'm on mission in my job and volunteering and outside my community. Right now, I'm gonna cut out my relationship with the family of God. But the problem is, when we do that, it affects our relationship with God. It affects our ability to be on mission the way that Jesus has sent us to be on mission, because they're all three connected. So spending time with our spiritual family is the part of the pattern that Jesus gave his followers, his disciples, 2,000 years ago. It's the pattern he gives us today as well. So what did it look like for Jesus 2,000 years ago for him to spend time with his spiritual family? Well, if you just read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you kind of get a glimpse of Jesus' life, just 3 years of his life. He was a very busy person. He had lots to do. He was on mission, and yet he spent so much time with this small group of believers, both men and women who follow him around and are on mission with him. So what did they do? They walked places together. You see them having conversations as they walk with one another. They ride on boats together, getting to places. They have conversations. They eat meals together, sometimes on the road, sometimes in one another's homes. You see them praying together. You see them having conversations, even disagreements, and then reconciling. All of this time together. And you think sometimes it was spontaneous, that they just spent time together. Sometimes it's evident they planned, you know, they packed their food. Sometimes they didn't pack their food and didn't have what they needed to spend time together. You also see Jesus going to where they are, where his friends are. He goes to where they live and where they are working. And sometimes they follow Jesus and they find him when he's trying to be by himself with God, and they're following him and wanting to spend time with him. Lots and lots of time just spent together. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see Jesus return to heaven, and he gives his followers instructions to pattern their lives after his life. And so what did that look like for those new believers? They're left behind. Jesus is in heaven, and they kind of have to come up with a pattern for themselves. So we see this in the book of Acts, the very beginning of Jesus' followers trying to be the church, this thing that Jesus has just started, and they don't really know how to do it. And so we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Luke is writing this, and I'm going to read it in the Message version. It says, "They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. And everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved." Do you see the pattern here? Their relationship with one another, they're praying together, they're worshiping God together, they're eating meals together, and they're doing it in a way that people are noticing. They're noticing how they're sharing life with one another, and they like what they see, and they want to be a part of it. So now when you look at that, which part of it is church? So now I've complicated things a bit, right? What part is church? After 2,000 years, people eating together in a hallway doesn't look like church anymore. In fact, it's complicated for people. Why is that? What's happened? Well, for most of us, when we use the word church, we use it talking about a building or maybe an event, a place that we go to on Saturday or Sunday, right? We went to church. That's what we use it, and that's how we use the word in the church, and that's how people outside the church use it. I remember growing up in the church, I learned this little rhyme. Maybe you learned it as well. There's a hand motion to it that I never quite figured out. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and here's all the people. I see you guys doing it. Very good. So is church something you go to? It's a question we don't ask very much. But if we look at the book of Acts, the book of Acts talks a lot about the church starting. And so I want to just look at one verse in the book of Acts. We could look at several different ones where Luke uses the word that's translated as church. And I want us to just look at this one to see how he's using the word. So he's referring to Paul and Barnabas. They've just come back from travels to Antioch, and it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, "On arrival, they got the church together and reported on their trip, telling in detail how God had used them to throw the door of faith wide open so people of all nations could come streaming in. And then they settled down for a long, leisurely visit with the disciples." So that is church. Clearly, he's talking about the people. It's not an event. It's not a building. And that's why this past summer we had a series that we called Family Reunion, because we wanted to remind ourselves that the church is a family. It's a spiritual family. And it isn't the building that makes us a family. It isn't an event that makes us a family. It's our Father in heaven who has made us a family. We are the church. It's the people. So I want to read that passage in Acts chapter 2 again. "They committed themselves to the teachings of the apostle. They committed themselves to life together, the common meal and the prayers, and everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. And people in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved." So which part of this is church? It's all church. All of it. Every single day, people being the church. So when my girls, they aren't little now, they're teenagers now, but when they were little, we lived in Cincinnati, and there was a time where we invited a group of people in our home every Sunday night for a meal, and then we would pray together, we'd study some scripture together, the kids were there, a part of it, and that was our spiritual family. We did a lot of things together. We met for meals throughout the week. We went camping together. We went to the park together. We even went to one another's homes and did projects in each other's homes. And we were just sharing life with this group. And I remember at one point, my oldest daughter was 4. She was trying to describe somebody in the group, and she didn't know the person's name, and she was trying to describe, and we couldn't figure it out. And she said, "You remember when we did church and painted Karis's house?" And Larry and I just stopped for a minute. We were kind of shocked because we hadn't used the word church. We hadn't called that church. But for her, as a 4-year-old and her experience, it wasn't complicated for her to say, "Church is painting somebody's house." But it isn't just how we use the word church that complicates things for us. It's also complicated because of our culture here in America in the 21st century. We really value independence and individualism. We value it more than interdependence and community. I think of the song, Simon and Garfunkel song, "I am a rock, I am an island," this idea that I can live independently, I don't need anybody in my life, and it's kind of a value that we hold in America. Just even raising our kids, we kind of have this idea that we want to raise them to be independent so they don't need anybody else in their life. And school systems do that, right? We're raising independent kids in America. And I see Acts chapter 2, and I look at this church, and I'm shocked by how interdependent they were, how they depended on one another, and they weren't afraid to depend on one another, and it is shocking. It is shocking when you look at that. For our society now, we just think there's no way we could be that like that. And I think a lot of it has to do with our culture here in America, that we value independence. We celebrate it with fireworks, and we strive for it in everything in our life. And I just think about just going through your day. You don't need to know your neighbor's name. You don't need to know your mail carrier, your grocer, all those people that you kind of interact with, but you don't really know them. And it's okay, right? You can still get everything you need in life. Because that's how we've structured our life here in America. That's what we value. So recently I read a book called The Next Evangelicalism by Soo Jun Ra, and he said this. He said, "The church is more likely to reflect the individualism of Western philosophy than in the value of community found in Scripture." And I think that's true. I think when you look at the church, sometimes we take that value of independence and we take it into the church, and we look at the church as a way to feed our individual relationship with God. That's what it's about, right? How can I have a great relationship with God? It's about me. And we can even take that into small groups. We can say, that group feeds me, this group doesn't. It's about my relationship with God, this individual approach, instead of community. So what does in look like at everyday church? I'm going to be honest. In is really hard if it's just happening here on Sunday morning in this room. Because let's be honest, we don't even look at one another. You're looking at me, right? You don't look at one another. You aren't talking to one another. It's really hard to do in this setting. And so that's why we periodically try to go downstairs and meet together on Sunday mornings where we'll have a meal together, or we're studying face-to-face, talking about a Bible passage, or we're praying with one another, because we really want to intentionally be a spiritual family and not just individuals in a room together. We also have small groups that meet each week that allow us to get to know each other, to hear from one another, to pray for one another, to learn from one another. And we are intentional about planning times, not just that are surrounded about scripture, but it's just about play. It's just about partying together as the church. Our intention as leaders of Everyday Church isn't a program every time you get together with one another. It's just to equip you to share life. I was recently given a book called Saturate, and the subtitle kind of struck me. It says, being a disciple of Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. So the person who gave it to me thought it was appropriate that a pastor of Everyday Church should read this book. And he was right. The author of the book looked at his own life and tried to see what natural rhythms he already had in his life that he could be intentional about spending that time with his spiritual family. And so think about it in your own life. What do you do regularly that you could invite someone else to do with you? The rhythms he found was that he regularly eats, he regularly works, he regularly creates, and he's regularly celebrating. All of us already eat. We already do our laundry, probably once a week, at least, hopefully. We go shopping. Some people I've heard exercise every day. We celebrate birthdays and holidays and successes. So what would it look like if we did those things together? To get to know each other, not just by singing and being in this room together, but by actually eating together, by simply eating together. People might say, look, it's church in the restaurant. Look, it's church in the park. Maybe even it's church in the hallway. And there are a few things that happen when we do that are really important. The first is that we're able to fulfill Christ's dream for his church. This is the dream, why he created us. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter kind of talks about that dream. He says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So here is what Peter is saying. He's saying, now that you have been purified by obeying the truth, you have a new purpose. So let me talk about what purifying means in this case, like what Peter is referring to. So he's talking about when we choose to follow Jesus, right? We're obeying the truth that Jesus has come to die for our sins, the gospel, that's what the truth is here. When we have obeyed the truth and chosen to follow him, that we have chosen to be baptized, and that gives us a new purpose. So think about baptism. If you've been a part of our baptisms downstairs in the cafeteria or outside in the playground, you can kind of see this image where there's a burying of the old life, right? Where you go down into the water and you're raised up into this new life. And this new life has a new purpose. There's also, of course, with this idea of purification, there's water involved, and, you know, the water isn't special in any way. It's just coming out of the faucet. But it's the symbolism of the water and how it cleanses us of our sins. But it also is a reminder, and the Jews would have gotten this at the time, of in the Old Testament, where God's chosen people, he would use prophets, and he would use kings, and he would set them apart. That is kind of the term that it was using. He was anointing them to set them apart for a certain job, a certain purpose. And when we choose to follow Jesus and we are baptized, we are being purified for a new purpose. We are being set apart. And that purpose, Peter says, is for love. Love for one another, a sincere love. That Greek word that is translated as sincere love is an action word. It's a word that can only be shown through actions. We use the word love sometimes about things that have nothing to do with our actions, right? We can throw it around. I love pizza, or, you know, whatever, but our actions don't show it. But this kind of sincere love for one another has to be shown through action. And then it says that we are to love one another deeply. So what does the word deeply make you think of? Think of the word deeply. What image comes to mind? For me, I think of deep water. I think that's what it makes me think of. It makes me think of my husband and my daughters who love to jump into deep water. Whenever we're on vacation, they're always looking for that spot, that perfect spot that they can jump into the water, that it's deep enough for them to jump into. Larry's trained them well. They're always looking for that, you know, off the road as we're driving. And this is the honest truth. A couple years ago, we were upstate in the Adirondacks, and one of my daughters spotted the perfect, I think it was Emma, she spotted the perfect water hole to jump into. So this pool of water, you just pull off the side of the road and it's kind of hard to get down there, and there's this pool of water, it's really deep, and there's cliffs all around it, anywhere from like 6 feet tall cliffs to 20 feet tall cliffs, and they just start out maybe with a 6 feet, and they jump into the water. It's dark and cold, and eventually they climb up to the 20-feet cliffs and jump in, and they love it. They can do it for hours and hours, and it is completely terrifying to me. There's no part of me that wants to do it. There's no part inside of me that's like, yeah, I want to do this, but the only part is that they want me to do it. And I want to be that mom that's like, yeah, I can do it. And I still can't get myself to jump into that water. It's dark and it's cold and I can't see the bottom and it's scary and I just don't want to. But I love that my girls get over their own fear and they jump right in. The love that Peter is talking about here is deep. And for some, it's easy to just jump into relationships that are deep. And for others, it's scary. To love each other like that, well, it means there's a good possibility you're going to get hurt. There's a good possibility that you're going to hurt that person's feelings. There's a good possibility you're going to get close enough that they're going to know your weakness and your hurt, and maybe even your own shame. But that word there that is translated as deep or deeply is actually a Greek word that was first used to describe muscle. And how it was used to describe muscle was how far your muscle can stretch to its limit, how muscle stretches to its limit. And that's the type of love that Peter is talking about, love that is stretched to its limit so it allows us to become stronger and better at loving people like Jesus does. That is what God has set us apart for. That is our purpose. And there's another result of sharing life together. That result is that people notice how well we love one another. In Acts chapter 2, people watched these new followers and what they were doing every day, how they were sharing life, how they were loving one another, how they were providing for one another, and those people liked what that looked like. They liked the church because it was about people loving one another, and they wanted to be a part of that. If we're honest today, in New York City, most people don't like, they wouldn't say they like what the church is doing, and they certainly wouldn't say that they think the church is really good at loving people. They like the idea of people coming from different relationships and ethnic backgrounds coming together and eating together in the hallway. That's good. That sounds good. But when you say it's church, whoa, that doesn't sound good to them. We have to do this better. We have to get better at it. And I think it begins with how we love one another, how well we spend time and share life and do life together. And so that's why we place so much importance on emotionally healthy spirituality, where we talk about how to have the skills to love each other well, right? We can't do this perfectly. We were all of us come from different family backgrounds. All of us have that baggage. Nobody came from a perfect family, right? We have to all learn together how to do this, how we can be God's family and love each other well. And so that's why we put so much importance on emotionally healthy spirituality. And you will hear us talk about it a lot because it's so important to our mission here, our purpose, what we were set apart to do. And it's also the reason why as leaders, we're right now, we're working really hard to get better at having multi-ethnic conversations. We're doing that as leaders because we realize in this group, in our family, in God's family here at Everyday Church, we come from lots of different backgrounds, lots of different experiences, and we have to get better at listening to one another and acknowledging different experiences and acknowledging injustice that is in our society because we have to get good at loving one another well, loving one another deeply. It's what we're called to do. So next week, we are planning to meet downstairs in the cafeteria to share a meal together. Hashtag eat together. It's the best way to get to know each other so that people can say, hey, look, it's church in a cafeteria, and that won't be weird at all. So I hope you come back and just enjoy being the family of God together.